I want to start from Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Amen. You may be seated today. We live in a world today that's in so much turmoil and struggle. The things of life that were normal to us yesterday have become strange and foreign today. The things that were not acceptable in the past is the new norm, is pushed, is mandated. With the crazy times and our crazy environments, our homes have become dysfunctional grounds. Many homes are in turmoil today. With the rise of divorce, sins of all kind, absent parents, among other evils, among other pressures, among other sins. In many cases, it seems like children growing up today, they don't stand a chance. The things these children are going through today, I never saw growing up, much less an older generation or an older generation. And then we're told that we are a product of our environments. We're told that our background shapes our future. It shapes our life. We're told to a degree that all the products of our upbringing are a reflection of who we are going to be. It is who we must become. We bring with us certain traits, habits, characteristics from homes in which we're raised, as if it is thrust upon us. It is as if there is no choice but to be the environment that we were raised and born in. But thankfully, that's not the truth for every case and every situation. In fact, Joseph, he takes that theory, he blows it out the water. See, before Joseph was thrown into a pit, before he served as a slave in Potiphar's house, before he suffered and languished in prison, and before he stood before Pharaoh as a prime minister in Egypt, Joseph spent his early years in a home marked by sin, sadness, strife, and struggle. Yet Joseph became a great man of God and was used of the Lord in tremendous ways. Now, when we think of Joseph, we don't always, first thing that comes to my mind, is it a dysfunctional home? Is it a dysfunctional upbringing? But if you read in the Word, that's what it was. It was a dysfunctional home, filled with controversy and drama and trials and frustrations. Not an ideal situation that you or I would want our kids being raised in or to learn from or to be around, and not an ideal influences we would want our kids to have. So today we want to examine Joseph's early life. We want to talk about the years that could have formed Joseph into an evil man. We want to see how God helped overcome Joseph's family situation, his upbringing, the negative influences that he faced, and his overall environment. If you, as we go through this study, and you would see that all the turmoil that they went through as a family, you would assume that Joseph had no shot. And we do that today. We look at statistics, we look at area codes, and we see certain people with certain lifestyle choices, and we write them off before they've even had a chance to make choices on their own, saying they have no shot. Saying there's no way they're going to make it. There's no way they can escape the lifestyle. There's no way they can escape the sins and the choices of their fathers and of their parents. But we're going to see that Joseph, being in a similar situation, was able to escape all that through God's grace. I want you to see how God showed that Joseph was more than his circumstance. And today, that's what I want to talk about today, more than our circumstance. So let's talk about the miracle of Joseph's birth. Joseph was born into a family embroiled in the midst of controversy. His father, Jacob, fell in love with his cousin, a girl named Rachel, and he agreed to work for her father, who was also his uncle, for 7 years. Genesis 29:18, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your daughter, Rachel. The deal was struck, and after 7 years, the wedding day arrived. Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah was the oldest, but Rachel, she was by far the more attractive one. She was the one Joseph chose. But then Laban tricked Joseph. Laban tricked the trickster. He sent his eldest daughter to Leah to Jacob's tent instead of Rachel. You find that in Genesis 29:23. Jacob spends his wedding night with Leah, and in the morning discovers what had happened to him. Jacob confronts Laban and agrees. Jacob confronts Laban, who then agrees to let Jacob have Rachel as well in exchange for 7 more years. Genesis 29:27-30. Finish this daughter's bridal week, Laban says. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Jacob waited but a week before he married his second wife. So within a week, he had two young wives. Two wives are sisters. Jacob clearly loves Rachel more than he does Leah. You'll find that in Genesis 29:30. I can't think of a better foundation for family drama. I can't think of a better foundation for problems on the way. And what does this do? This sets the stage for jealousy, for bitterness, and for anger. It isn't long before Leah gets pregnant, not once, but 4 times. She gives Jacob 4 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, one after the other, Genesis 29:32. And right now, Rachel must be flipping out. Rachel must be unglued at this moment. See, the worst thing that could happen to a woman in this day was to be childless. That was her duty. That was living up to her responsibilities. So she takes matters into her own hands, and she gives Jacob her handmaid, Bilhah, to have children in her place, Genesis 30:1-4. And Bilhah has 2 sons, Dan and Naphtali, Genesis 30:5-8. Leah sees this and believing that she's not going to have any more children, and Leah can't be undone. Oh no. She gives her handmaid Zilpah to Jacob to have children for her, Genesis 30:9. Zilpah has 2 sons, Gad and Asher, Genesis 30:10. After a time, Leah has 3 more children by Jacob. Issachar, Zebulun, and a daughter named Dinah, Genesis 30:17-21. Are we confused yet? Did we get all that down? Did we see what's brewing here? The mess, it's a hot mess that's brewing right now. Now Jacob has 10 sons and a daughter, but his beloved wife Rachel is still barren. However, God in his mercy and his grace hears Rachel's plea for a son, and Joseph is born, Genesis 30:22-24. Joseph's birth is a testimony in itself because God opened a barren womb to bring him into the world. He was born a divine intervention. He was born with purpose. So let's think about what God has done in this situation, and the miraculous has started. And then let's reflect on our own lives. There was purpose, there was meaning behind our birth, behind who we are, upon our lives, amen? And we have to believe that today. And in the midst of our circumstances, however hard they were or troublesome they may be, there is still place for divine intervention. Let's look at the triumph of his birth. See, surely Jacob was proud of all his sons, and surely he was pleased with his little daughter, Dinah, but something was missing as he watched the woman he loved suffer because she could not have children. It must have broken his heart, but God heard their prayers. He opened up Rachel's womb, and Joseph was born. The birth of little Joseph brought about a time of rejoicing and great happiness in Jacob's home. That's what children do. When the children's born, it brings about excitement and happiness and joy. And then day 2 happens, and you're not sleeping, and you're changing diapers, and you're frustrated. But there's that glimpse of joy. We thank God for the privilege of seeing children come into this world. And Joseph was thankful for Rachel being able to bring Joseph into this world. Amen. Now let's think about the timing of Joseph's birth. Joseph was the 11th son born of Jacob. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son. For all outward appearances, Jacob entered this life at a disadvantage. He's the lowest man on the totem pole. Priority doesn't go to him. And in fact, you got 10 older siblings to mess with you. 10 older siblings to pick on you, to bully you around. The timing of his birth could not have been worse from a human perspective. But as you see, God knew what he was doing. It shows that Joseph was more than his circumstance. You might look at your life today and see where you line up in this totem pole that we've created in our minds, in this hierarchy of what's important based on what the world has deemed important or based on what our family has deemed important. And you may think, I don't have a shot. All the love goes to the favorite. All the resources go to the biggest. All the benefits and blessings go to the first. But like Joseph, no matter the timing or the circumstances in our life, that God has a plan. God will implement and execute this plan no matter how things may appear. Joseph's childhood. See, there were problem areas in his childhood. Joseph's upbringing was not an easy one. In fact, early years were like a minefield, we'll call it. It's amazing anyone could survive all the frustration and turmoil in his life. And to come out of that with sanity, integrity, and any sliver of emotions intact. Remember the minefield and bomb situation that Joseph started? Well, it's going to get bigger. One man, children by four women, living under one roof. That drama got big. The situation got serious. We need counselors. I can't imagine. And to add to that, Jacob obviously loved Rachel more than the other women, and there was more than enough trouble to go around. Genesis 30. At a young age, Joseph and his family make a hasty departure from his grandfather Laban's house. They flee away under the cover of darkness. That's in Genesis 31:17, because Jacob has cleaned out his father-in-law through deception. Imagine the fear as Joseph being in fear as your grandfather chases your family, overtakes the family, and has words with your father. Imagine what that family dynamic was like. Laban accuses Jacob of stealing his household gods. Jacob denies this, but it turns out that Rachel had taken them. She lies to her father to cover up her theft. Jacob and Laban make a covenant to stay away from each other. Laban departs, and Joseph never sees his grandfather again. Genesis 31 and 36. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime? He asked Laban. How have I wronged you that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between the two of us. This is getting real dramatic. We're getting the whole family involved now. This is getting real exciting. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. You demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, the cold at night, and the sleep fled from my eyes. You were chasing me. I've gotten no sleep. I'm exhausted. You don't know what you just put me through. The labors and the time in his, all the years that he's worked for him, all that turmoil, It was like this for 20 years in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. You changed my wages 10 times. That's a non-negotiable. People don't play that today. If the God of my father and the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hand, and last night he rebuked you. Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine, yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and it will serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And he said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now we're just making a production out of this. Now this is a big show for the whole family. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, and Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it was called Gilead. It was also called Mizpah because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. This is not a prayer. This is a threat of violence. That's what this is. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives beside my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. Laban also said to Jacob, here in this heap, here is a pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness that this pillar is a witness. This heap and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country, invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And then he left and returned home. That is the most That's the biggest production I've seen of just cutting someone out of your life. And that's what's happened. Crazy situation, family being cut off from each other. And what is Joseph seeing? What are Joseph's mindset as a child of what is happening to him in this moment? So think about this as Joseph, as he travels, word comes that his father's brother Esau is coming out with many men to meet the family. Jacob is afraid of Esau because of the way he treated Esau some 20 years earlier. He divides his flocks into three parts to be used as a bribe to soften Esau's heart. Genesis 32, 1 through 23, you'll read that. So now he's in fear of his brother. The family doesn't have a home. They are traveling to look for what would be their home. Scared of their brother. And now here's where the decisions of the parents start to cause dysfunction and hurt and heartache. Joseph's older sister Dinah is raped by Shechem. Two of his brothers, Simeon and Levi, they tricked the men of the city for this and they killed them. Genesis 34, 1 through 31. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, dies. Jacob does nothing to console her to make that right. Rachel, Joseph's mother, dies while giving birth to his little brother Benjamin, Genesis 35, 16 through 20. Reuben, the oldest brother, commits incest with his father's concubine, Bilhah, Genesis 35, 21 through 22. Jacob knows about this as well. He does nothing. As usual, Joseph's other grandfather, Isaac, he dies and is buried, Genesis 35 and 27. Joseph's older brothers were all wicked and self-centered men. Jacob was a passive father who allowed his children to do as they pleased with no correction, no guidance, no authority in their life. Jacob was guilty of favoritism. He loved Joseph more than the rest of his sons, Genesis 37 and 3. Joseph lost his beloved mother at a young age. Joseph was uprooted and moved at a young age. Joseph was surrounded by rape, murder, incest, treachery, intrigue, idolatry, jealousy, death, and hatred. This are the circumstances that Joseph was born in. These are the circumstances that Joseph was raised in. This is all that he knew. This was even normal, I would assume. Think about that list of all those family problems and family dynamics. And we can think in our own lives right now, and we can say, you know what? I know about that. I know about that pain. I know about that hurt. We can look at our own upbringings. We can look at our own problems. We can look at all that we've suffered, all that we have gone through. Some of us are brought up in violent homes. Some of us raised with drunk parents, drugs in the home, hellish lifestyles. Some could have been physically abused, sexually abused. Hearing what Joseph went through, hearing his upbringing and all that he had faced, could have brought up some horrible memories right now in this moment. Let me encourage everyone that we could take our past, we could take our circumstances, we could take all that we think and thought who we are, and we could give them to God. We could trust him for his grace. We could thank him and praise him for his mercy. He will make us strong. He will strengthen us. And he can make us more than our circumstance. Where did all this dysfunction come from? Well, let's go back. Let's start with Abraham. When he asked his wife, Sarai, to lie about their relationship. Genesis 12, 10 through 20. The foundation for future turmoil was laid when Sarai gave her maid Hagar to Abraham to be his concubine, because they didn't trust God again and believe in the promise that God had made them. So that dynamic situation, that's a family characteristic, apparently. It's a family trait. Genesis 16, 1 through 16. The problems with that family and in every other family are passed down from generations to generation. It's what we know. My dysfunction started from somewhere, but I'm surely my parents' dysfunction started from somewhere. Surely their parents, that was all they knew. That was all they understood. Looking at the problems that exist in this home, we should have a desire to avoid some of these mistakes. But dysfunction is so easy to build upon. Chaos is so easy to create. There are so many things we can do in our life that will not only bring it, but encourage it and allow it into our homes. See, if you want to build a dysfunctional home, you can start by being less than truthful with one another. You can be jealous of other family members. You can start to demonstrates favoritism to your children. You can go out of your way to attain God's will, but in your way, in your fashion, how you think it should be done. You can practice deception so that you can always get your way. You can live a lifestyle that operates outside of the will of God. You can live a life of anger, manipulation, and control, because when we're trying to control the situation, it means we don't trust God. And we don't believe that he is faithful and will see us through. And then sin. See, it's always the root cause of the dysfunction in the home. It's always that anchor that feeds everything else and allows the dysfunction to happen. Joseph should not have a shot at life. If you're looking at Joseph's family dysfunction and all the craziness of that family, you'll think there's no way. There's no way he will make it. There's no way he could be anybody. There's no way that he could survive. But see, there were some positives in Joseph's childhood. Now, everything was negative about his background. There are a few positive moments along the way. See, one night, Jacob set his family ahead and stayed behind to pray about his upcoming meeting with Esau. Jacob was afraid, and he said, okay, now I'm going to go to God. Jacob had an encounter with God that night that changed his life forever. So Jacob, Genesis 32 and 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, what do you ask my name? Why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. When Jacob catches back up with his family, he is limping on his leg. It tells them that he has a new name. He will no longer be called Jacob, which means trickster, deceiver, heel grabber. His new name will be Israel, which means prince with God. Jacob has a new name, a new walk, a new life. He could never live like a trickster again. Surely the change in his father, in Joseph's father, was something that the young Joseph would never forget. So think about our situations. Parents, what problems have we brought into our family homes? What turmoil have we brought into our homes? What drama are your children growing up in, watching from you? What bad choices have we made that they are learning from? It's their environment. But it did not have to be so for Jacob. It does not have to be so for us. There's still an opportunity to be that example for our children that we need. We could go to God and we could be forever changed. We can have a new walk, and we can let that be a testimony for our children right now. They will know what it was before and what it is to be after living and walking with God. And we can start new traditions, new family circumstances, new family blessings. With all the drama that Joseph's seen, what an amazing moment to see his father go to God and to be changed and to be blessed, to do a 360 of his life and say, I'm walking with God. God calls Jacob to come back to Bethel. Jacob demands that they do away with their false gods. He calls his family together to worship God alone. While they are there, Jacob builds an altar, worships the Lord, and gives the testimony of how he first met God. We can have that testimony today. We can think about the circumstances and the struggle and the trial that we've brought into our family. And we can go to God and say, Lord, I don't want that in my life anymore. I'm walking with you. And then we can go back to our homes and get the family together. No longer do we serve this God. No longer do we live in fear. No longer do we let this circumstance control us. No longer are we tied by familial rules, cultural rules, rules of the world has been placing upon each and every one of us. We no longer serve the gods. We serve God alone. We have choices to make. Surely Joseph never forgot the lessons he learned and the testimonies he heard at Bethel. We can give our children that same experience. We can give them that wild moment. Mama came home from church one day and she was never the same. Daddy came home from church one day and he tossed out all the alcohol. He stopped yelling and screaming. The abuse stopped. The mental anxiety stopped. The destructive lifestyle stopped. The people coming around the house causing us trouble, I haven't seen them in a while. That's gone away. We can give a testimony for our children to see. Genesis 35:5 tells us that as this family sojourned, as they they enjoyed divine protection. As they traveled, looking for their home, or what would be their home, that God blessed them and he protected them from the people around. They were surrounded by warlike tribes, but they were not attacked. What an impression would have this made to Joseph? Warlike tribes all around, but God was protecting them. He was seeing them, leading them through. Most of us can find flaws in our upbringing, but we can also see times when God just intervened and we just knew it was God. We could also see times where you knew that God was just keeping us and saving us from trouble and heartache and blessing us, even through the trouble that we brought upon ourselves. God, he's probably revealed his hand in your lives at a young age. Some of us can remember prayers and church services we've been to when we were younger. We remember the godly examples who tried to encourage us as we were making our mistakes. Some of those people left a mark in my life. There are memories that I have that I cannot shake. That when I was at my trouble, I could go and think on those things and return to those things. How my life was different when it was a life of prayer and of seeking after God. We can remember the times when the Lord moved in spite of all the sin in our lives and the chaos we welcomed. We can never underestimate the importance of a positive influence in a child's life. In Joseph's case, the positive influence seems to have had far more of an impact than the negative ones. And no matter what destruction we say, it's those positive influences that God will bring back to our remembrance as he is encouraging us to come home and to trust him. Joseph had many battles in his life, but through those battles, there was a message of hope. In the early years of Joseph's life, if it teaches us anything, it teaches that childhood does not have to ruin you. On the same note, your past should never be allowed to define you. Just because we came up in a rough environment or in a tragic environment doesn't mean it has to be the way we live now. It does not mean that we have to define our character. It has to define our mindsets, our integrity. It does not have to define what we're going to do and the choices that we make. Just because we were raised around harsh words and violent tempers does not mean that we have to use those same words or have and raise those same tempers. We can overcome the past through God's help. So many people will say, well, that's just how I was raised. I hear that excuse a lot. It's just how I was raised. That's a cop-out. People could say, well, my mother was ill-natured, and that's how I am too. No, we choose to be. My parents were negative, and so am I. I can't help it. You can. It's what you choose to be. A bad temper, it runs in my family. Runs in my culture. I guess it just comes to me naturally. No, it's what we choose. God has given us freedom from our past. He's given us freedom from those comforts and those habits and those rituals that tie us down and bind us. To blame your actions on the people of your past is nothing more than a smokescreen for a heart that refuses to repent of its sin and to be changed by the power of God. God will change us if we let him. God will renew us if we let him. God will bring us to a new understanding. So often, in the life and the environment that we live, it's all that we know, and we can't imagine anything else in our life. But if we stop focusing on what we know and what we think is right, and we just give our mind a little room for God to transform and to renew, he could show us a new truth, a new life, a new blessing. He will take the shackles of your past off you forever. Your torment does not have to define you. The memories of what you went through does not have to be who you are today. And we no longer have to repeat a cycle of what we suffered. Our past should never be allowed to define who we are today. Can you imagine if people like Peter and Paul, if they were defined by how we first met them, or if David adopted the attitude of people in our day today? They had all the pains and problems of their past. They had all the struggle. Saul was an outright evil man. But they overcame all of this by the grace and the help of God and rose above that which could have held them down. Imagine these men of faith if they let their past and their upbringing and their culture define who they would be today. In Joseph's battle, there's a message of home. If we could take anything away from the home of Joseph, it's the truth that our own homes should be sanctuaries of godliness. Our homes should be filled with prayer. Our homes should be filled with a determination to make it a godly sanctuary for our children to return to from school, from outside, for family members to come home to work. It's our sanctuary. It should be a place where Jesus is the priority, where his praises are heard, where he is Lord and King, and he is honored above all. Our homes must be a place where our children can hear the gospel and can see it lived out. To be a place where the Bible is read, it's honored, and it's lived. Our homes can be a place of worship where Jesus is lifted up. It doesn't matter if that's not the environment that we were raised. We have choices. We are more than our circumstance. We're more than our past. We're more than a hurt that was thrust upon us, and we're more than a hurt that we have caused ourselves. We have choices to make. Who are we going to be from this point forward, and what environment are we going to give our children? Are we going to choose to let hurt surround them or let blessing uplift them? Our home should be a place where the Holy Spirit can move freely, speaking to our hearts, guiding us and directing us on the right path. Whether you have children or not today, your home should be a holy sanctuary that the Lord resides. Every home that makes up this church should stand as a light and a beacon in their community, a city on a hill. You are the missionary of your mission field, church. If we can choose to be that, it becomes so much more than just about us at this moment. It's about those who still have not escaped their past, those who still have not escaped their circumstances, those who can't get over the shame and the embarrassment of what life has thrust upon them. In Joseph's battle, there's a message of help. Consider the problems that plagued the early years of Joseph. There is a great blessing that I can take away today. I can rejoice that God is able to look past Joseph's upbringing. He can look past Joseph's family. He can look past the pain, the hurts. He can look past the drama. He can see past what we cannot see ourselves. How many times have we seen someone and just judged them? How many young people are coming to this church whose families are not here, and we look and we make judgments? I used to be that young person. That's who I was. Some people couldn't see past what I was bringing in, but thank God that he was able to see past all the trouble and the strife in my life. God's done that for all of us. I can't imagine anyone here from family drama, from family shame, from things that they don't want to talk about, things that we're too embarrassed to bring up. How that could easily bring us down. But God has looked past that and has allowed us to escape those memories and that past and those circumstances. Looking at Joseph from the outside and considering all his problems and the dysfunction of his home, it would have been easy to conclude that he would amount to nothing and he would be a nobody. But God took his life and shaped him into the one of the greatest men in the Bible. That is the power of grace. That is the power of your God. It should give me hope as a parent. How many mistakes am I making right now? Or have I made? It's a comfort to know that God can overcome all of my foolishness. And he can use my children in spite of me. It should give us hope as a Christian. We see children going up today with the deck stacked against them. Starting off with no benefit and all the struggle. Comfort to know that we can work in their lives, that we can reach out to them, and God can make a difference and God can change them. In spite of their problems, in spite of their circumstances, in spite of the lifestyle that they were born into, he can save them and he can use them. There's a testimony there, church. It should give us hope as people. When we think about our own past and the baggage that I carry to this day, that I can be encouraged when I understand that God can use me in spite of what I am, where I've been and what I've seen and what I've done. It's a hope that God can see past what I've been to who I can be through him. So where are we today? When God was looking for an apostle to the Gentiles, he didn't look inside the church. God went to the most unlikely person that no one would have ever thought to choose. God took the worst of the worst and turned Saul into the apostle Paul. When God went to choose a new king of Israel, he didn't go to Saul's palace. He went to a lowly town called Bethlehem and found a person who others had continually overlooked. When God was finishing working and molding him, he had David, a man after God's own heart. When God sought to lead his people out of Egypt, he didn't choose likely candidates. He found a washed up 80-year-old fugitive who was keeping his father-in-law's sheep. When God finished refining and shaping him, we had Moses. The Bible and the church are filled with stories just like these. God can take us in spite of what the world and the past has tried to do to us, has tried to define us, has tried to turn us into. He can take our extreme circumstances and turn us into somebody that can be used for his glory. Amen? Amen. Some of us may be sitting here with a bunch of things just racing through our mind. You don't know what I've done in my past. Psalms 86 and 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. You don't know the people that I've hurt. The Lord is gracious, Psalms 145, 8 through 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Some of us might say, my shame is too great. I cannot be loved. Ephesians 2 and 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And some of us may be sitting here just saying, I am too afraid. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Amen. Church, we're going to take a moment today and we're going to come and pray. And I want you to think about these things. If you have never trusted Jesus and he is dealing with your heart, you need to come. You need to pray. If he has spoken to you about the life you're living, you need to come and get molded and shaped by his hands today. If we would stand. If there are issues in your past that need to be reconciled, we can bring them now. If you want to pray about your home and the circumstances that are the foundation of that home, the circumstances that you've brought into your home, and what God wants your home to be, we can come right now. If we're ready to stop making excuses for our bad behavior, if we're ready to stop making excuses for the sin that we allow to stay in our lives, for the influences we allow to stay in our lives, for the choices that we've been allowed to make, and we've chosen not to choose anything, but to live in what we've already known, we can come right now. If you're ready to have a Jacob experience and to be brand new and to walk with your God, if you're ready to go home and throw out those old gods, to bring your family together in unity, say, we will serve the one Lord our God, we can start that journey right now. Where are your burdens? Where is your hurts? Let's take a moment right now, church. This altar is open. Give God the burdens of your life, the hurt of your past, and let him make you new today. And let him put you on a path of blessing and of encouragement and of strength. Amen.